The first reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You can do good. Always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him.
We're going to have 3 comments tonight. It's not kind of one sermon, it's 3 reflections on the passages we hear read from Mark chapter 14. And in each one, I want to ask a question, or rather, I think Mark wants to ask us a question. I think the Bible is asking us a question. There are 3 questions. The first one is, how much is Jesus' death worth to you? How much is Jesus' death worth to you? And then later, we'll think, why is Jesus walking into a death trap? And who needs Jesus' death? Those are our 3 questions tonight. But let's begin with this one. How much is Jesus' death worth to you? Now, as Jay said, we're picking up the story here on Wednesday of that Easter week. Mark, as he often does, is sandwiching 2 stories together here. The camera is cutting between 2 scenes. So if you look at that reading, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we begin with the camera looking at the enemies of Jesus, pointing at the chief priests and the scribes, that is the religious powers and the academic elite of the day, and they're trying to get rid of Jesus. They want rid of him, and they're secretly plotting how to get rid of him quietly. That's one scene, and verses 1 and 2 look there, and if you look on to verses 10 to 11, the camera goes back there to those same characters when Judas Iscariot comes and offers to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. So that's one scene, the betrayal of Jesus being planned in secret. And then right inside that is this cut scene, verses 3 to 9. This cut scene, which initially may seem like a very different scene. We're in the house of Simon the leper, having dinner together with Jesus and some others. And then someone breaks all the social norms with this extravagant gift, verse 3, an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. I don't know what you bring to a dinner party. A small box of chocolates, not too big. That would be over the top. A drink. Some flowers. She brought £20,000 worth of perfume and smashed it on Jesus. Extraordinary, isn't it? 300 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So 300, almost a year's worth. average salary in Scotland, £26,000. I don't know, 20 grand's worth? She brought that and poured it over Jesus. Extraordinary. What have those two stories got to do with each other? Well, as in a moment we'll see, they're both about Jesus' death. But more than that, they're about how much Jesus' death is worth. This woman giving all of that to Jesus. Judas getting money to betray him. Let's reflect on what happens at the dinner party first. I've said this is an extravagant act. You can buy some expensive perfumes around Edinburgh, but this is absolutely extraordinary. We know it's extraordinary because of the reaction from those around. Verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold, given to the poor. Jesus, as ever, though, doesn't allow people to be unfairly bullied. He steps in to defend her. Verse 6, Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Why is it such a beautiful thing? Well, partly because she loves Jesus. We know from John's Gospel, this is Mary, the Mary of Mary and Martha fame. She knows what Jesus is like. She knows he is so precious. She's heard his teaching. She's seen him raise the dead. But actually, Jesus doesn't connect it backwards to deaths that have happened before, but forwards to his death. Did you notice that? Verse 7. She's done a beautiful thing for me. Verse 7. You'll always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. We're going to keep seeing that Jesus knows what's coming across these days, Wednesday and Thursday. He's counting down the hours to his death. He actually knows that this is Mary's one moment to express how much Jesus means to her in this way. She won't get to anoint his body for burial on Sunday morning. She bought the herbs and spices, but the tomb was already empty by the time she gets there. Jesus understands the significance of what's going on here. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. My death is this precious. And then amazingly, verse 9, he lifts his eyes and the eyes of those listening to another time and another place. We are sitting about 3,000 miles away from Bethany and 2,000 years in time. And this is the kind of situation that Jesus is talking about in verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, so that would include Chalmers tonight, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Which it has been just now. Jesus was right. And what Jesus is saying is that the significance of this moment where someone got it, someone understood how precious I am and how precious my death is, that will be told all over the world. As people in all sorts of countries and all sorts of generations are asked the question, how much is Jesus' death worth to you? We see Mary's answer. What about Judas's answer? Verse 10, we cut to Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12. He went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Such a contrast, isn't it? Is Jesus worth everything, like Mary had come to realize, or worth nothing, as Judas believed? Striking, actually, he offers to betray. Did you notice that? Before they say how much? Verse 10, he went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And then they promised him some money. Is Jesus worth everything or nothing? Is Jesus just someone who kind of impinges on our freedom? Or is he the most precious person we could ever get to know? Mark wants us, I think, to reflect on that question. And as we go through our readings in the rest of chapter 14, I think we'll begin to hear why he's so precious, why his death is so precious. But Mary's already got it. To those who've been forgiven much, they love much, says Jesus. To those who realize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he alone can deal with death, then he's more precious than anything else in the world.
Reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 to 25. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came to the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
So we've had the question, how much is Jesus worth to you? How much is Jesus' death worth to you? As we reflect on that, I think one way to think about it is, what is Easter worth to me? So is Easter just another season to get through? Just another ritual to tick off? Another event to attend? Another appearance to keep up? Just a good excuse for some eggs or an egg hunt? Or is what happened with Jesus at Easter the most precious thing in the world to us? The next question, I think, begins to help us if our hearts are slightly numb or cold to how amazing Jesus' death, how precious it is. The next question we're asked is, why is Jesus walking into a death trap? So in that second reading, we're now on the Thursday. Jesus is preparing for his final meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. Passover being that annual meal, the meal that God commanded all Israel to remember how he rescued his people. And he rescued them both from slavery in Egypt and from his judgment. His judgment passed over the land of Egypt. And the Passover meal looked back to the way he protected his people by providing a lamb who died. And as they gather for this wonderful reminder of God's rescue, Jesus interrupts proceedings with a shocking statement. "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me." Verse 18. Jesus has said a number of shocking things to his disciples by this point in Mark. On the way to Jerusalem, he kept saying that he was going to suffer and be rejected and die. But in some ways, this shock comes even closer to home, doesn't it? "One of you will betray me." The way I'm going to die is through betrayal in my inner circle, one of the 12 disciples themselves. So quite naturally, verse 19, they are sorrowful and begin asking and saying to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It's one of the 12, one who's dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." Clearly, this is a shocking moment, a sorrowful moment. But actually, it's also a puzzling moment. Because betrayals and ambushes normally catch people by surprise. That's kind of the point of them. And yet Jesus knows exactly what's coming. He knows precisely who it is who's going to betray him. He knows it's Judas, one of the 12. In fact, he knows the Bible said this is what's going to happen. Did you notice that? Verse 21, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That is, Jesus knew his Bible well enough to know that God's Savior King would have to die to save his people. He knew Psalms, like Psalm 16 that we've just sung, and many others that predict how God's King will be betrayed, even by one of his closest friends, will die and need rescue from the grave. In fact, he knows that's been the pattern right from the beginning. So Jesus would know the story of Joseph. We're about to get there in Genesis. Joseph, the one who was rejected and betrayed by his own family, those close to him, handed over to a foreign nation. Same thing happened with King David, rejected by close friends and family, betrayed by God's own people. And Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it's written of him. So Jesus knows it's about to happen. He knows this is my last Thursday before I die. And yet he's knowingly walking into it. Striking that, isn't it? We had at the start of the chapter all that skulking around, all the kind of trickery and secrecy of the chief priests and with Judas. But Jesus knows it's happening. So why is he not avoiding it? Well, verse 22, let's pick up his explanation of his death, which of course is the meal we're going to celebrate later. So verse 22, Jesus picks up the bread. Bread that in the Passover meal for so long had been bread that pointed backwards to that great rescue from Egypt that night when God protected his people from his judgment. Well, now Jesus says that bread points to something far bigger. In fact, all the pictures of rescue in the Bible have been pointing to a day far bigger. That day in Genesis 22 when Isaac was rescued from death because God provided a lamb. That day in Exodus 12 when the nation was rescued from death because God provided a lamb. It was all pointing to this first Easter, when it would be Jesus' death, Jesus' blood, not animal death or blood, but his own sacrifice that would save his people. And that's what's so precious about Jesus' death. That's why it's worth all the money and expensive perfumes and oils in the world. He alone can deal with our sin problem. He alone can deal with our death problem. He alone can pay the price. And actually, on the other side of his death is access to God's kingdom. That's verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Put simply, Jesus is walking into the trap so we can walk into his kingdom. He's heading to death so that we can have life. He's accepting a betrayal, an ambush that he doesn't deserve, so that we can receive an acceptance with a holy God that we could never deserve, never be worthy of from our own record. That's the news of Maundy Thursday. That's the good news. As Jesus says those words, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Or in other words, my death will open up a new relationship with God. That new covenant, if you were here for Hebrews, that we heard so much about, full forgiveness, complete cleansing, total purification, covenant of eternal life, knowing God. That's why he's doing this. Jacob, when he wrestled God, wondered, how did I survive the night? I've seen God's face and been delivered. This is how. That Jesus went to the cross so that someone like Jacob could be in God's kingdom. That's the real life that Easter celebrates. My children this week have been coming home from school with crafts. Life crafts, I think that's the theme. So one was an egg, kind of hatching. You could pop it open and it was a little baby chick. Another was a toy baby chick in a nesting box. And that's a nice thing to think, isn't it? That kind of spring, Easter, new life, new plants coming up, new eggs hatching, new baby chicks. Here we go, another cycle of life, another spring comes round. Isn't that wonderful? But actually, what Jesus is offering is not like that, actually. He's not just doing the seasonal cycle. Here's another little burst of life before it all dies off again in the winter. No, Jesus is offering the end of death. Jesus is offering life eternal, entrance to God's permanent kingdom, eternal life beyond the grave. Sometimes I think these things are so big, it's hard to get our hearts around them. That's why it's good tonight to have some time and space to meditate. That's why it's good to sing. I reckon the very next thing the disciples do, just after verse 25, is sing. You can see it down in verse 26, our next reading. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing of Jesus' willing self-sacrifice for us. I love this song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I love it because it says, given who he is and given who I am, it is absolutely extraordinary that he would step into my place on the cross. I think that's why as we go on in the Christian life, Easter should become more extraordinary, not less. As in, the more we know of Jesus and the more we know of ourselves, the more extraordinary it should be that he would willingly walk into that death trap so that I might walk into God's kingdom and you and many.
The final reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 26 to 42. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will go before, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Now, our final reading covers a lot of ground, and we won't be able to reflect on all of it. Let me remind us of the questions so far. The start of chapter 14, how much is Jesus' death worth to you? And that extraordinary sign of how precious Jesus was and his death was in Mary's eyes. Question two, why is Jesus walking into a death trap? If we want to understand why his death is so precious, well, because of him and his death alone, God's judgment can pass over us. We cannot face death and judgment because he has taken it at the cross. And so we come to this third and final question, Who needs Jesus' death to secure forgiveness for them? Who needs it? If that's what it does, like the Passover lamb, shields us from God's judgment, opens up the kingdom of God to sinners, the question is, who needs it? And perhaps we look at that question and we think, well, that's obvious. Of course we need it. But actually, Jesus' disciples struggled to believe they needed it. They struggled to believe initially. Peter struggled in Mark chapter 8, struggled to believe that death was necessary at all. Surely you don't have to go to the cross, Jesus. And now in this passage, he struggles to believe that all of them need it. Let's just have a look. Verse 27. Jesus gives another sobering, shocking announcement. Verse 27, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it's written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Like the announcement about Judas, his betrayer, this is a shocking statement. But there's a difference, isn't it? That was about one person. "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who's eating with me." But now it's all of you. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it's written, 'I'll strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered.'" Even my closest followers, to a man, will fail tonight. At this crunch moment, they won't stand with Jesus. They'll be scattered in fear when things get tough. And that's a statement that Peter can't accept. Verse 29. Peter said to them, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But Peter pushes back. He said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then they all piled in and said the same. Peter is sure at this point that he's the exception. "Jesus, I know you said you need to die for us. And I know you just said that we're all going to fail you, that kind of we're all going to fall away, but not me. I'm not like the others. I'm committed. I'm enthusiastic. I'm prepared to go all the way, whatever it costs, with you." But here's the thing. Jesus knows Peter better than Peter knows Peter. I wonder if we know that about ourselves. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. When Jesus offers us bread and wine, he knows we need it, as in we need his death on the cross. We all need it. Sometimes it's easy to kid ourselves, isn't it? If our lives have been quite upright, if we're respectable and respected by neighbors and colleagues and friends. But Jesus knows. He knows God's standards, and he knows our actual records. And he walked into that death trap that Thursday night because he knows people like Peter and me and you and the heroes of faith we've seen in Genesis making such a mess of things, the kind of mess we make of things. Jesus knows that, but Peter at the moment doesn't really know that. He's going to need some time to grasp that. He's going to need actually all the way until dawn when the cock crows and he's weeping. By which time, from fear, he will have denied ever knowing Jesus. Actually striking, and this has struck me afresh, reflecting on Mark 14 this week. We don't actually even need to get as far as Peter's denial to realize his closeness was right. In the rest of our reading, actually, Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, fail. They fail to support Jesus in his hour of great distress. Let me just read again from verse 32 and have a look at their performance. Verse 32, they went out to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray," and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough, the hour's come. The Son of Man's betrayed into the hands of sinners. The pain and disappointment is palpable, isn't it? There's Jesus at his absolute lowest, the greatest battle he's ever faced in his life. He's preparing to go to the cross. He's pleading with his heavenly Father to say, if there's any other way to save the world apart from the cross, particularly apart from drinking the cup, which was an Old Testament picture of God's anger, God's righteous indignation. If you imagine all of God's indignation about what goes wrong in the world poured into a cup, Jesus is preparing to drink that on our behalf. And on that night, when he most needed his friends to stand with him and most needed them to pray to resist temptation, they don't. They fail. Peter fails. And then he fails again, and then he fails again. And Jesus says these three times. Do you see the point? Even before we get to the three denials of Peter, we've got these three failures, the failure to pray and to watch as Jesus asked. All of which, I think, leaves Peter's self-confidence ringing pretty hollow, doesn't it? Remember when he was saying, I know other people have failed you, Jesus. Yeah, maybe they'll need you to die for them, but I'm going to die with you, for you. I'm not going to let you down. You don't need to get on the cross for me. No, Peter. I know you're willing. I know you're enthusiastic. I know you long to be a faithful disciple. I know you'd love to be a consistent, godly human being. But actually, you're not. You're not even going to be that tonight, this Thursday night. Your prayer life won't be up to it. Your witness won't be up to it. Your courage won't be up to it. Peter, you need my death in your place. In fact, Peter, that's why I'm praying in agony the other side of the garden while you're asleep. That's why I'm going to be drinking the cup, so you don't have to. In fact, I'll drink your cup and you can drink mine. I'll drink the cup of God's indignation at all that goes wrong in this world. The injustice that we've been thinking about on Sunday mornings. I'll drink that so you can drink the cup of the kingdom, the blood of the new covenant. You can be part of God's people, welcomed into God's eternal kingdom. That's how Easter's going to go down, Peter. Not you dying for me, but me dying for you. So who needs this death to secure forgiveness for them? Well, all of us, each of us. And that is sobering. We're going to have a moment to reflect personally before we sing our next song in a moment. And I think it is good to be sobered by Maundy Thursday. But actually, just before I sit down, there's just one more thing to notice in this passage. One note of hope that Jesus announces. We almost don't catch it because Peter's so quick. Just look at verse 28. Jesus gives the bad news, verse 27, you will all fall away. And then verse 28, he gives hope. After I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. As in, I'll go there to meet you. I'll prepare for a reunion after my resurrection. Jesus is saying, your failure won't be the end, Peter or anyone else. Also striking is we almost would miss verse 28 because Peter's so quick to come in and say verse 27 doesn't apply. Not to me. But now Jesus knows it does apply. He knows Peter. He knows us. He knows we don't serve him as we should. He knows the ways we fail him over the years, over this term, over this week, over this day. And yet, whilst knowing all that, he looks at the 11 who will abandon him that night and says, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. Or to put it another way, I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you on the other side. Easter has to happen. I need to die for you before I can rise from the dead and reign from heaven. But I will then see you. You, my disciples, you who will fail me tonight. You who will let me down when the going gets tough. I will see you the other side. And I will welcome you into my kingdom, into eternal life. Not because of your performance, but because of mine, what I've done. And so why don't we take a moment now just to reflect on the lesson from Peter. We'll see more of it tomorrow night as we carry on in Mark's account. We'll see more of his failure to stick with Jesus. But let's reflect on this fact that we too need Jesus to die for us. And to us too, he offers his body and his blood. He offers his death that we might join him in the kingdom of heaven. Let me read those words, and then we'll have a pause, then I'll pray. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, this is my body. And he took a cup. When he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, including Peter. Let's take a moment to reflect. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he knowingly, willingly, lovingly walked towards his death, knowing that was the only way to take the cup of your wrath, to save us from death, to open the doors to your kingdom. We pray for those of us who struggle to believe we can be forgiven or struggle to forgive ourselves. We pray that you would reassure us that Jesus' death is enough. And for those of us like Peter, who sometimes kid ourselves that we're the exception, we've not done anything that bad, that does it really need to be death for us? We pray you would help us to trust Jesus and appreciate his death afresh this year. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.